Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really excited. Today, we are starting a series simply called Riverside. I wanted to take these next 4 weeks to talk about the vision, the mission that God has given this church, which, spoiler alert, is the vision and mission that he's given to all of the church. It's just the way that we've contextualized it for our community here at Riverside, in our community that we're in the world around us as well. And my hope through this series is that it answers some questions that maybe you've had over the years. And my other hope is that it actually asks some questions that we can work out together as well. Because I believe that the vision that God has given us is something that's best served by being engaged with it. And I'm here to tell you that God is big enough to be able to handle a couple of questions. And so we'll work that out together. I want to start this morning with a bit of a confession. I have been made aware that I have a problem, and the problem is that I apparently struggle to ask people for help. And I know, thank you for the surprise sound. I was as equally surprised, Sarah, by that revelation, and this came from a good friend, and he, you know, about a month ago was like, well, you know that, like, you're not very good at asking for help, right? Which initially I was like, first of all, how dare you, you know? Second of all, you've helped me with lots of things. And your response was like, yeah, I've helped you, but you didn't ask. I like forced my way in. I was like, what? And then I thought about it and I was like, oh. A good example is when we first moved into our home that we're in right now a couple of years ago, I was walking around with the previous owner. And he was pointing out all these different things, you know, the things that he had done, the things that I would need to do. And there's this great big tree in our front yard, which I love. There's a bunch of big trees around my house. But this is this great big tree. I don't know what type of tree it is, but I know that I like it. And he said, this tree needs to be pruned about every 4 or 5 years, and pruned, like, right back. And so I said, okay. And he said, and this is year 4. So if you don't do it this year, you need to do it next year. And I was like, oh, thank you so much. And so I waited a year and a half. And then I was looking at this tree, and I looked at this thing, and I was like, you know what, I can do that. And this, you know, for a little bit of background, if you've been here for a while, you might know this already, but I don't really do heights. I have like a really inconsistent fear of heights. Sometimes it doesn't bother me. Sometimes climbing a ladder is like just like, this is too much. And also relevant to the story is I'm a terrible judge of quantity. If you were to hold up for me like a bucket and said, Derek, this bucket holds somewhere between 10 liters and 60 liters, how many liters do you think it is? I would be like, I don't know. It could be 10, it could be 60. We won't know until we weigh it or like someone, or we read the side of it. I'm a terrible judge of quantity. And so I looked at this great big tall tree, more than 2 stories tall. And I looked at that and said, like, I could do that. You know, that's not a big job. I can cut all those limbs off and hold them away, no problems. And my brother-in-law heard me saying this. He's like, well, why don't I come help you? You know, he volunteered himself, and I it would be awkward to say no. So I said, sure, you can come and help me. You know, I will graciously allow you to participate in this. And he's a firefighter, so he's like, I'll do the ladders. I'm on ladders all the time. I'm like, yeah, sure, that's fine. It wasn't a big deal, but you can do that if you want. And we had a couple pickup trucks. I brought my father-in-law's pickup truck and like all his chainsaws. He has so many chainsaws, it's great. And we got like half the tree done. I was like, there's a lot of branches on this tree. And we hauled them away a bunch of times and everything like that. And there was like half our tree was pruned and half of the tree wasn't pruned, which looked great. And so 3 months later, I went to finish it, because that's just how stuff works. And I looked at this, I said, well, you know what? We did most of the tree. I kept telling myself this. We did most of the tree. People in my small group walked past my half-pruned tree for months. And I was like, I can do that. And so I get up the ladder and I go and borrow the chainsaws again. And I'm up in my tree and I realized a couple of things in that moment when I got to the top of the ladder. One, today was a bad day for my fear of heights. And I spent a lot of time just kind of sitting in the tree like, this is fine. Everyone does this all the time. This is not a problem. And secondly, that I massively underestimated, A, how many branches were left, and B, how close those branches were to the large windows in the front of my house. And again, I'm a terrible judge of quantity and distance. So I'm like, I don't think these will hit the house, which means nothing, because they might go right through the glass on the front of the house. And so I'm like really struggling with all this, but I'm gonna get it done. And it doesn't even, like, it's important you understand, it doesn't even occur to me to ask someone to come help me. This is my tree. It's in my house. I'm just going to take care of it. And then my good friend Andrew, who lives very close to me, is like walking by or driving by or something, and he looks at me, which now I, looking back, I saw it as this blend of pity and just like frustration. He looks at me and he goes, "Do you need some help?" And I was like, "No," you know, like standing in this tree, you know, like holding onto the branch. "No, I'm fine." And he goes, "Look, like, just get, can I help?" And I was like, "Okay, you know, sure, that's fine. You can help, I guess, if you really want to." And we spent like 4.5 hours getting the rest of the branches off that tree and did 2 trips to get rid of all the branches. So I share that story with you to let you know that apparently I do have a problem, and the problem is I don't like asking for help, which is weird because I love doing things with other people. I genuinely love like working together on things. When we talk about the church and how things work with us here, I mean, I always want to like collaborate, ask people what they think, get other people involved. I always want to do that. But apparently there's this thing in me that runs out of road when it comes to me, because I think to myself, well, this is my house. I don't want to burn, other people have their houses. You know, like they've got their own trees they need to be cutting limbs off of. We can't all be over at my house taking care of my tree. And so I feel this sense of obligation. I feel this sense of like, the goal is that I am a self-contained human being, right? Isn't that the goal? I'm responsible for like my house and my family and my stuff, and I take care of my business and maybe even have, you know, hopefully have the bandwidth to help other people, but I don't want to burden other people with my problems. I don't want to burden other people with my tree, you know, so I'm just not going to ask for any help. And so it's a problem, and I'm working on it, but I am comforted, and I don't know if I should be, but I'm comforted by the knowledge that I am not the only one that struggles with this. I too have gone to my friends and been like, "Why didn't you just ask for help?" You know, and I look around the world and I see that there's just a community, a culture around us, especially in North America, full of people. The culture is just full of this idea that independence is the like highest value, right? I want the freedom to do what I want to do. I want the independence. I want the resources. I want the mobilization to just be able to manifest whatever it is that I want to manifest. The highest value that we have in North America is independence. I can do this on my own. It's reflected in our movies that we love watching, the action movies, whether it's Arnold Schwarzenegger, if you're from ways back, or like Keanu Reeves and like John Wick movies. It's just one guy and thousands of bad guys, and at the end, he triumphs over them all. Maybe some people help, but mostly it's him, and they did the thing, and they've overcome all the obstacles. They stand alone. They've done it on their own, and we just look at that and go like, wow. That's great. You read all these stories and magazines and things about these self-made business people that like struck out on their own and did their own thing and made their own way. And we're just like, wow, look at this person. Isn't that great? They've done it on their own. We have this really, really strong value on doing things independently, on managing our stuff by ourselves. And there's some good things to that. But ultimately, it creates some problems, the problems of not being in community, the problems of feeling isolated because we are isolated. And one of the greatest tragedies of this is that this is a way in which the culture around us has actually colonized the church to a certain extent. We have all these conversations about, well, what's the value in being a part of a church and going to a church? You know, are we all part of the Big C church? Isn't Jesus with me every day? And all those things are true, but what's really the value in this? The first part of our vision statement is we are a community. We're called Riverside Community Church. And I'm confident that that was not because we were just like, we like church names that have 3 words in them. All the cool church names have 1 word in them, right, Pastor Terry? We talked about cool church names. And you know, we have 3. We have 3, and community is there for a significant reason. And so today, the idea that we're going to take a look at, the thing that I think that God wants to show us, is that we are called to community by divine design, not personal opinion. We are called to community by divine design, not personal opinion. We're going to turn to the Bible. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in Acts. We're going to jump back and forth a little bit. So if you want to grab your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever it is you're reading scriptures, following along the notes, maybe in the Riverside app, it's useful as well. If you want to hold that up with me, please. And we're going to do the thing we do every Sunday. We're going to remind ourselves as a community of what it is that we hold in our hands. If you want to say this with me, please. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look about what the Bible has to say about community and about the divine design in it. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. And it says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. I just want to pause for a second here. It's really important that we understand that when we're reading these things, some of them we will look at and we're familiar with this verse. This is an often quoted verse, the idea of the body, but it's important to understand how radical this proclamation was. Because the world at this stage of the game was not a one big happy family type of world. I mean, this is being written in a Roman oversight view of things where Roman citizens were above everyone else and everyone else had been conquered. And this is being written by someone, Paul, who comes from a Jewish background, in which the whole structure was around the people of God, the Jewish people were here and the Gentiles were here. And so this statement that we are all one together would have been a pretty radical thing to be espousing, to be sharing with people, the elimination of all of these barriers, all of these obstructions that would have previously prevented having community with everyone. This was not a thing that they'd been doing for hundreds of years. And as a matter of fact, and we've talked about this before, unfortunately, a lot of the Jewish faith had become about how do we keep the wrong people from somehow belonging to this. See, Israel was always supposed to be the people of God, but they were supposed to be that way as a lighthouse, as a beacon to draw other people in. When you read the Old Testament, they have all these laws that are effectively like the first versions of Social Security, like how to care for people that can't care for themselves. There's all these structures about how does someone come from outside and become adopted into the people of God. But because they're people, it became much more about how do we exclude others. And so this commission that we are all one body is a radical one. But it's not like it's just a vision or a philosophy that they're trying to talk about. It's a reality. And it's a reality that the church has been experiencing previous to this as well. We're going to jump over into Acts. I want to show you this. It's a really, really powerful moment in the history of the church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading. I'm going to start reading in verse 41. And previous to this, what has happened is Jesus came. He was amongst the disciples, amongst the world. He has his public ministry for 3 years, and then he's arrested, crucified. He dies for our sins. Anyone thought that was game over? You know, you see everyone kind of go back to fishing, go back to their hometowns. But then he rises from the dead, and everyone celebrates this. And then there's this crazy moment where Jesus gathers the disciples together and says, hey, it's better for you that I go. To which, if I was a disciple, I would have been like, no, we've been down this road. It gets so much worse when you leave. Like, everything, you were gone for 3 days. I was back on a fishing boat. Like, you really need to not go anywhere. He says, no, it's better that I go. It's better that I go because God will send the Holy Spirit, the counselor, to be with you. So don't leave until he comes. And then we have the day of Pentecost, where they're gathered in an upper room praying. The Holy Spirit falls. Jesus was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And all of these disciples, men and women, gather together to get to experience something that the prophets or prophetesses of Israel would experience maybe once every 100, 200, 300 years sometimes. They all get to receive the Holy Spirit in a way that, you know, I don't know that anyone had before. And amazing things happen. They're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in languages that they don't know. People are hearing the gospel preached in their languages by people that don't understand it. It's this amazing moment. I mean, Peter gets up and it's like preaches a sermon, like of all sermons. And then we have here in verse 41, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. You want a church growth strategy, that sounds pretty solid, okay? 120 to 3,000 people joined the church in one day because the Holy Spirit was poured out. But let's pay really close attention to this next piece of scripture here. because the miraculous is breaking out in the church. The miraculous is breaking out. God's Spirit is empowering them to move, to do things in ways that exceed their own ability. But let's see what that looks like. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals together, including the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be doing today. You know, insert here. If you don't have your elements, you feel free to go and grab those for later when we're going to share in communion. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The miraculous breaks out. But what is it that happens? You know, there are signs and wonders which, you know, we've talked about before. If you read on through the book of Acts and on, there's healing of people that are lame and all sorts of things. So that's happening. You know, the gifts of tongues is alive. People are prophesying. That's it. But some other miraculous things happen too. Part of the miraculous is that all of a sudden people start selling what they have in order to help others that have need. You know, they not only are they gathering across Jew and Gentile, they're gathering across socioeconomic lines. Whereas previously, someone in a Jewish framework, if they had resources, it was because they were blessed by God. And if you were poor, it's because you were cursed by God. All of a sudden, it was flipped around and someone said, well, I have all of this. You are my brother. You are my sister. I'll just sell this. I don't need that. I'll sell that and give it to you and then you can have it. One of the things that breaks out in the church is radical community. And it's like almost so like kind of like boring compared to healing someone like on the street from like paralysis that you can move right past it without realizing, looking at the miracle that this is. Let's just pause for a second. It says they all gathered together in one place. 3,000 people were added to the church. This isn't like, you know, a small home church. It's not even like this building here. We'd have to be running like four services with the, you know, and take those classrooms out and build. Like, this is a large gathering of people. It's a prime opportunity for people to start arguing about, well, that's not how you're supposed to worship. This is how you're supposed to worship. Are we going to temple? And then, well, I don't know. Can you come? Or maybe you shouldn't be here. Oh, we're gonna share this? Or like, how's that going to work? People should be arguing. If this was just a people thing, it would have fractured. And you would think that when the Holy Spirit came, now that they're forgiven of their sins, they have the Spirit of God in them, I would almost have thought that they would have scattered. I mean, for the first time in Israel's history, they're not bound to the temple. They don't have to go to the temple to make the sacrifices. They don't have to kind of work out, okay, how many days travel is it to get there? I got to bring a goat with me. Can we do that? Like, how long until we get there for that? No, they could have gone anywhere. They weren't bound to the temple anymore. They could have just scattered across the world. And they will be scattered. You know, we'll talk about that another day. Through persecution, they are scattered. But that's not what happens. What it first happens is they just glom together. The Holy Spirit draws them into community. All of a sudden, it's not about Jew and Gentile and rich and poor and all these things. Instead, they look at each other and say, you are my brother, you are my sister. And they gather together. And there's no precedent for this. It's not like there's been thousands of years of church history of like being generous and giving to the poor and like sharing in communion. They don't have the word communion. They just literally took Jesus' words and saying, you should do this in remembrance of me. We're like, well, I guess we're doing it. And then we should invite everyone and we should do this like a bunch of times. But it's all just out of this natural outpouring of the Spirit being in them, drawn together. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians again, he says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Paul is saying in this that all the things that are true about you, all the things that are true about that you are a Jew and you are a Gentile and you're a slave and you might have slaves and you're this ethnic background or you're this gender and I'm this gender, that all of that pales in comparison to the fact that we all have the same Spirit inside of us. And it's not that I'm doled out like my own little mini Holy Spirit. is that within me is a communion with the God of the universe. That literally I am the core of who I am is indwelt, is touching the divine, the same as every other Christian. If you are sitting here right now and you are a Christian, you have repented and received the gift of salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is in you that is in me. And Paul's looking at it like, who cares? Who cares about where you were born? Who cares what your family name is? Who cares what your history is? The Holy Spirit is in you. What even comes close to comparison? What else do we need to talk about? It's like the most unifying, like playing level, like leveling of the playing field that's ever happened in the history of humanity. All of a sudden, nothing else matters. And we see this conversation come up again and again down the road. I mean, there started to be divisions of the church. People who follow Paul, people who follow Paulus. And he says the same thing. It doesn't matter. We all follow Jesus. Like, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so this is when I say that it's by divine design. This is not some sort of ideal that they're advocating for. This is a natural consequence of being a Christian, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we are drawn together in community. When we say that we are a community, that's not an aspirational value. We are a community because we are Christians. And if you're not a Christian right now, you're also welcome to be here and a part of the community. But if you are a Christian, we're a part of the community, whether you want to or not. There's no other Holy Spirit you can opt out of. Like, I'd like the independent Holy Spirit, please. I don't want the big C Holy Spirit. Is there like an offshoot that I can participate in? I mean, we can spend a lot of time here talking about like denominational boundaries and stuff like that and barriers between different, like, oh my goodness. The same Holy Spirit is in me. What does any of that matter? But yet, we don't always feel like this is the thing. We don't always feel like we're being drawn together. This is where I said that it's by divine design and not about personal opinion. Because there's a few things that get in the way of us living out this community. A few things that get in the way. And I believe it's two main things that the enemy uses, that crops up from within ourselves, that prevents us from fully engaging with this, fully embracing the present reality that we are all intimately connected through our connection with God. And it deceives us into believing that I am not a part of that community, that I am not already a part of the community of God. And I want to read on through 1 Corinthians past where we were. I'm going to read to the end and then we're going to backtrack a bit. It says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Actually, we're going to stop here for a second. So there's two things that get in the way. The first thing that I believe gets in the way is the feeling that the church doesn't need me. The church doesn't want me. This community is not for me because I'm not the right way. I'm not the right person. If you're new or if you're visiting, last week we celebrated the history of Riverside. We celebrated Pastor Terry and Pastor Ingrid, their past contributions and their continuing contributions to the church. And I was also ordained as the lead pastor here at the church. And I have to tell you that if I was looking for a way to exercise my insecurities, this was totally the way to do it. Because I spent a lot of time over the last year really wrestling with kind of the comparison of looking around at all the other lead pastors that I know and going like, but I'm not like them. And I don't mean this in like a really one-dimensional, like, you know, they have different gifts than I do. I mean, like, I don't think I'm of the same caliber as them. I don't think I'm of the same qualifications as them. I mean, look at these people, these wonderfully gifted people the Lord has brought into my life that I get to share space with that is like really encouraging, but also super discouraging if I'm not careful about it, because I just look at them and go like, oh my goodness, if that's what it takes, I don't have it. And I think that a big part of what blocks the community of the church is looking around the church, looking at the people in the church and being like, I'm not like all of these people. All of these people have it all together, right? No one here fought with their spouse on the way to church. Everyone's children listened this morning when they were getting them out of the car. No one stumbled this week with a sin you've been dealing with for decades. Like, oh, you're all fine. It's just me. And Paul writes, well, if a foot was going to say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, like, that's a ludicrous statement. Like, what a comical idea. And yet, we do it all the time. The enemy loves to whisper in our ear. My brokenness loves to whisper in my ear. Yeah, well, you're not like them. You know, if they knew really about you, they wouldn't want you. You're not actually a part of the church the way that other people are part of the church. They, like, tolerate you. They're not excited that you're there. God's not excited that you're there. He just wishes you get your act together like all these other people, and then you could really be. There's this whole idea of that I am just not as invited. I'm just not as qualified. I'm the wrong type of person to do this. I don't even know where my Bible is, let alone I'm not reading it every morning. All these things that disqualify us from being a part of it. But Paul's point is, it is a ludicrous idea that a foot would say, I'm not a part of a body. Why? Because it's a part of the body. In order for a foot, and this is a weird Disney world where feet can talk, but like, you know, in order for a foot to be alive enough to make an assertion about the fact that it's not a part of the body, it has to first be connected to the body. So you're already in. You're already in. There's no other qualification. The only qualification to being a part of the church is that you are given, you have repented and received the gift of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus. You've done that, you're in. You're connected to God. You're intimate with the Holy Spirit. In order to be able to look around and say, like, well, I don't know that I'm like all these other people, the only way you can even stand there and do that is by being connected to the body, so you're already in anyway. And the comparison is meaningless. I don't need four hands. I need two hands and 2 feet. You know, and it's not just all about hands. I like my internal organs in functioning order as well, right? And my eyes, I like 2 of those. I wouldn't trade, you know, one of my ears for a third eye. I don't even know what that would look like, right? Like, it's just, it's different is not bad. It's just different. But being connected to the body is what makes the body the body. And so the first thing that gets in the way, the first personal opinion, personal perspective, personal valuation that gets in the way is, well, I'm not enough like everybody else. I'm not as committed as these people. So, you know, like, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't, but nobody's going to miss me. We are a community by divine design, not personal preference. And then he carries on. He says, but our body has many parts and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members each care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. The second personal view that can creep in, that can convince us that we are not a part of the community, is the idea that I don't really need the church. You know, I used to think back, you know, when I was younger, well, if I was on a desert island, completely by myself, as a Christian, I have Jesus, I'm good. I'm not going to make it, you know. I'm not going to not have a relationship with Jesus just because there's nobody else with me. So if that's true, then it's could be true otherwise. Maybe I don't have to be on a desert island to not have to worry about anyone else. It's just me and Jesus. Which is a beautiful idea. And on some level, the difficulty is it's kind of true, right? The most important thing is my personal relationship with Jesus. However, that's not the model, that's not the thing that's laid out for us. See, Paul says there that, like, you know, a hand can't say to the rest of the body, like, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Right? A head that is removed from the body is not honorable, it's horrifying. Right? Like, it's just like, oh, look at this perfectly good head lying on the ground. No, it's like, ah! Like, you know, it's, and in order for a head to function, it needs to be connected to the rest of the body. In order for a hand or a foot to function, it needs to be connected to the rest of the body. And this is part of the colonization of the church by the world around us. Is this whole idea of independence has convinced us, and at stages in my life has almost convinced me, that I don't actually need the church. I don't need the broader community of God. I can do this on my own. And I've talked with many, many, many people over the years. Some of them refer to themselves as Christian mystics. You know, they just, it's them and Jesus, and they just kind of wander through life, and they don't need anyone else. They don't need any sort of community because that's all that they need. And I got to tell you, in order to convince yourself that that is true, you have to really not read this at all. Like, and I'm not even talking like you can just read the New Testament. If you read any of the New Testament, it doesn't work that way. One of the most convincing ways that I think I can explain this to you is Jesus, who was perfect. It's the manifestation of God, okay? Fully man, but fully divine, chooses to live in community. He's the only person that could literally have just shown up and be like, look, you guys are nice, but I don't need you. I'm God incarnate, so just back off. You know, like, I'm going to go off and pray by myself for the next 3 years. You know, like, just stay where you are. And yet we have all these instances where Jesus chooses to press into community. It's so much so that we can even kind of guess who his best friends are, right? He's got his big three, and when he goes away to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, please come with me, he chooses community. Not because it meets some sort of need that he has in order to, like, you know, hit all the markers of Christian living, but because that is the natural expression of God, the natural expression of how God views faith being worked out, life being worked out, is in communion, in community with others. So if I was to say, well, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need the community of God. The idea that I am somehow putting myself ahead of Jesus should be alarming to me. And I understand, please, just you're here listening to me right now talk about the value of community. So this is like kind of the epitome of preaching to the choir. But it's important that we establish, you know, the value of these particular things. A few weeks ago, we had all-church prayer, which I encourage you to come and be a part of. If you don't know how to pray, you know, we can teach you, and quite honestly, nobody will notice right away, okay? So you can come be a part of that. It's a big table, and we'd love to have everyone there. But this last one was leading up to this last Sunday that we had, and there was many, many encouraging words given and pictures and prophecies, and I was so grateful for the people there, and I was so grateful for God who spoke through the people that were there. When there was something that was said that has been haunting me in like a really good way. If someone talked about that they had been commissioned, they felt impressed upon by God in order to pray both for unity and for harmony. Unity and harmony, which I found a very interesting distinction. I mean, this verse is here, it just talks about harmony. And that all the parts of the body work together in harmony. I don't know if you've ever been to the symphony before. I mean, obviously, I have. Yeah, it's a man of culture that I am. I think the last few times I've been to the symphony is because they have children's VSO, and so we went to that, which is actually kind of the right length for me, too. But if you've ever been to the symphony, if you've ever seen the symphony before, before they start, they're all, like, tuning their instruments, you know, separately, which is just a terrible noise. I mean, these are all the best of the best playing very expensive instruments, and they're all tuning their instruments, and you have, like, the horn seeing who can be the loudest, and, like, all the strings, you know, constantly trying to tune that last quarter note out, and then the guy in the back with the drums hitting it, and then, I think, to me, pretending to do something to make it sound differently, you know, and it's just like, everyone is like, look at my instrument, isn't this the best? Mine is bigger than yours, and it's just, it's a cacophony of noise, right? It's okay, and you look at it like, oh, this is all so very different. His unity is interesting. Unity can be achieved by sameness. Unity can be achieved by sameness. If everyone is like me, if everyone looks like me, if everyone sounds like me, unity can be really easy to achieve. And it is important. Unity is important in the church. But harmony is different. Because if you sit and listen to the symphony and all their practicing and their tuning and everything like that, and then something happens, the conductor walks out onto the stage and everything goes quiet. And then he raises his hands and someone plays a note and then everyone does, hits the same note at the same time. And you go, oh, that sounded better. And then they move into like the first movement of music, and all of a sudden all these conflicting sounds come together in this beautiful, beautiful noise that they would not have been able to make if they were all strings or all trumpets or all timpanis or any of that. It was only because they're different that they're able to make this beautiful sound. This complicated, emotional, vivid music comes through the differences but brought together in harmony because they are all connected to the common vision and direction of the conductor. And in this story, in this analogy, I am not the conductor. No other person is the conductor. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. The conductor is God himself. So the idea that I could disqualify myself, either by saying I don't belong because I'm not like these other people, or the idea that I could say to myself, I don't need community because I'm good enough without it. And let's be really clear, the church and the community of the church has not always nailed it. There have been past hurts, they have been past transgressions, really terrible things done in the name of the church. But that doesn't diminish the fact that we are created for community. That should just compel me, should give me the vision of pushing even harder for the ideal that should come from that community. When I look at the ways in which the church has come up short, I gotta tell you, it grieves me, sometimes it makes me angry, but it winds me up even harder to be able to push for the demonstration of what this community is actually supposed to do, what this community is actually supposed to look like. Because the thing that connects all of us is that we are baptized into the same Spirit. We are forgiven by the same sacrifice. We are a community. That's not an aspirational value. That's not a philosophical statement. That is a quantifiably evaluatory statement of what is already true. And as a church, we are committed, deeply committed to practicing that, to doing what we do in light of that, to doing what we can to invest in the manifestation of that, that we would encourage that again and again and again. And one of the ways that we do that is through the sharing of communion. So if you don't have your elements, if you didn't have a chance to grab your cracker and your juice, please, you can get up and do that now. I know there's a bit of social pressure earlier that it looks weird, but it's okay. Like, we'll avert our eyes. It's fine. And please don't, just come and get your elements. Don't be afraid to come and get them because it's a bit awkward. But I love this as an element of our regular church life. Because it serves us well to be reminded of the democratizing effect, the evening out effect of the fact that the only reason any of us can approach God is because we have received forgiveness for our sins. We'll pray through this together. We'll share in the elements together. But again, you have a fishy cracker there, which I just love that the crackers we use are fish. This is such a good just church image thing here. But, you know, traditionally, we lack the ability to have a big enough loaf of bread. But what would have happened is there would have been one loaf of bread torn up and handed out. That each of us is sharing in the same piece of bread. And Jesus' commission is that this is my body broken for you. That Jesus' body was broken for each of us individually and specifically. The Bible teaches us this. But it was also broken for all of us. That we are all unified in the healing that is brought, the miraculous, divinely given healing that is brought through the breaking of Christ's body. And then we come to the wine, or in our case, the juice. Jesus' commission is that this is my blood poured out for you. See, the Bible teaches us that in order for sin to be forgiven, something has to die. And the only real sacrifice that would make an accounting for our sin, that would offset our sin, needed to be from something, from someone that was guilty of no sin on their own. And Jesus came and did the thing that nobody else could do. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could live without sin. Nobody else could willingly give themselves in order to settle the debt that we had all amassed. But he went and he died and his blood was spilt for us all. And as we share in this communion together, we will mark those things. We will pray and we'll share together. But I believe that God is asking us to not just do this in remembrance of this nice thing that Jesus did for us, but to do this as a constant adjustment to how we view ourselves and those around us when it comes to who is a part of this community we call church. Because we have all come up short. We are all saved purely by the choice, the will of our Father and the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's share in this together. Let's take our bread, in our case, our cracker, and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Such a ludicrous idea, Lord, that you, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, would willingly go to the cross, would offer your body to be broken that we might be made whole. Whole with you, God, healed and whole in ourselves, and whole as the children of God as well, Lord. So God, we pray that as we share in this together, we will be thankful, we will be mindful of this, Lord, and it will remind us that we all stand healed because of your gift. In Jesus' name, let's share together. And Lord, we thank you for your blood, the thing that washes all of us clean. The Bible teaches us that we are washed white as a new fallen snow, Lord. God, we thank you that each of us stands here in your presence only because of the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, that we would always be thankful of that, that we would always be conscious of it, Lord. When the enemy tries to deceive us, to become judgmental, to look down on others, to elevate ourselves, Lord, that we will be humbled and remind ourselves again that we needed your blood just as much as anyone else needs your blood, Lord. And that this gift that we've received is available for anyone to receive if they are so willing. So, Lord, we thank you for your blood. We do this in remembrance of you.